This is Wednesday, the 27th of May, and this is the first part of the Tuesday night Bible study that we had yesterday. And what I'm going to be doing is taking the Bible study and breaking it up into maybe 10 or 15 minute segments and sending it out to you daily, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. So, since many of you couldn't make it Tuesday night, here is Tuesday night for you. This is part one. We have been going through the life of Jesus, and we've been looking at John the Baptist for quite a while. In the Matthew, Mark, and Luke account, of course, you have the baptism of Jesus, you have the temptation of Jesus, and then it picks back up chronologically in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 19, you have these series of events that take place. The first event takes place sometime after the baptism of Jesus, while he's being tempted. Actually, it's the day almost after that happens, because the very next day, if you'll look in verse number 29, it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" And then the next day, verse number 35 says, "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, looking at Jesus as he walked, and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed him." Then they have two disciples that go with Jesus. They talk to him. They spend the night with him. The very next day, verse 43, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said, 'Follow me.'" And then you have all the account of Philip here. And then we get to chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, "On the third day, there was a wedding in Canaan." This is a separate time indicator than what we have in chapter 1. This doesn't necessarily mean it's the one day, 2 day, and this is the third day. It means the third day of the week this is happening, because weddings always happened on Tuesday. It was a day of double blessing, and I will talk to you about that when we get to chapter 2 sometime in August at the rate we're going right now. So what we've done here chronologically is we're picking up this testimony of John the Baptist when this event takes place and this delegation comes to him after the temptation, questioning him, almost accusing him, wanting to know why he's doing what he's doing. Who does he think he is to be able to do these things? So let me read just verse 19 and this first section here, and then I want to share just a couple thoughts about it. Verse 19, "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" And the emphasis here is not them being inquisitive, like, "Well, who are you?" It's more like derision. "Who are you? Who do you think you are? By what authority are you doing this? We haven't sanctioned it. We haven't agreed to it. You didn't graduate from our schools. You don't dress like we dress. You're not like we are. Who do you think you are?" Verse 20, "And he confessed." Key word here. "He confessed and did not deny, but confessed." Now that seems rather emphatic here, doesn't it? "He confessed and did not deny, but confessed," same word twice in the Greek used in this one verse, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" Definite article, not a prophet, but the prophet. And if you'll notice in your Bible, the word prophet is capitalized, is it not? Strange. Wonder where that comes from. And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" Which is probably where the greatest temptation of John happened, which is right here. And he said, quoting from Isaiah 40, verse 3, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" Definite article, capital P. John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you who you do not know." This is not gnosko. This is 1492. "You do not cognitively recognize. It is he coming after me who is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is this testimony of John. And before we even look at this, I want you to get the feel from the stuff we studied before, or the what I've been sending out to you, the different emphasis between God, between John's portrayal of Christ and Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You know, when Matthew, Mark, and Luke present John the Baptist, they present him as this firebrand. They present him as one who's talking about repentance. You brood of vipers, how dare you come up here, and how dare you say that you have Abraham for your father, because I tell you that God can... Remember all that? I mean, it's this biting kind of portrayal of John. Here's Matthew 3:12, for example, talking about Christ. This is what John says about Christ. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, and he, Christ, will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Don't mess with the Messiah. Ouch. John portrays this side of Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, Jesus was both of those. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the fact that who can hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And so there's both sides to Christ. Christ made all these statements about him in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are true. But in John's gospel, he was presenting Jesus differently. There was a different theme to what he was doing. He was talking about his ministry and his redemptive qualities. And then we've got this man, John the Baptist, and I know we've talked a lot about him, but let me just go through these really quickly. This is a special guy. This is an amazing sort of individual. You know, as I've gotten older, you always wonder who you want to meet in heaven, because we have these perceptions of how these people are, like Peter. When I think of Peter, he's gruff, big beard, you know, works outside, leathered skin. I view Peter that way. Then I look at The Chosen, the series of The Chosen, and they've got Peter totally different than I've ever conceived him to be. He's short. He's a handsome guy. He's not big. He's, you know, kind of wiry and real emotive. And, you know, it took me a while to kind of get my handle on that, because my idea of Peter was like the Peter that was portrayed in the movie Risen. Do you remember that movie? Rough kind of guy and all that kind of stuff. And so when we think about these caricatures we have in our mind about these biblical characters, it makes me wonder, who do I want to meet in heaven? And there's two people that I'm really excited about. I don't want to meet Paul because I'm totally intimidated by him, but I want to meet Adam. Do you know why? Adam probably is the most brilliant man God ever created, ever. And you never think of him that way. Ever. Whatever creation of God came before him, Adam named. I mean, he had to be brilliant. I mean, he was created without sin. He functioned, in the Genesis account, in a non-fallen world. And I'd like to see what God's perfect creation before sin was like, wouldn't you? The other one is John the Baptist. I get this view of him as like Peter, just loud, you know, you brood of vipers. But then there's another side to him where, you know, he's lived in obscurity his whole life, and finally God calls him and he comes up and he's preaching and people are talking about him. They send delegations out from the Sanhedrin to find out who he is, and they're asking him questions. You Elijah, are you the prophet, or who are you? Why are you doing this? And people are clamoring around him. They think he's actually the Messiah. And what do you say about yourself? And he's so humble. I mean, so humble, so much so that after he points to Jesus and, you know, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. No, we need to do it to complete all righteousness. And so he baptized him. All of a sudden, this promise that God had given him, I will confirm to you who the Messiah is by the Holy Spirit coming and lighting on him. John sees that happening. And as a further confirmation, the heavens open up and God the Father speaks. This is my beloved Son in whom I well please. And then Jesus goes on and John's purpose in life is over. I mean, it's pretty much over. But John continues doing the same thing he was doing. He continues baptizing and he continues preaching about repentance, and then all of a sudden Jesus comes by, as the passage we just looked at, and John points to him and sends his own disciples after him. And then when we get to chapter 3, they ask him questions. You know, he's getting more popular than you are. And John's response is, John the Baptist's response is, he must increase and I must decrease. He's the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom who rejoices at his wedding. I mean, what kind of guy is this? I mean, it changes your whole perspective of him. At least it has for me. But here's who he is. He was subject to an Old Testament prophecy. Not too many guys can claim that. His birth was due directly to supernatural intervention, not like an immaculate conception like with Jesus and Mary, but nevertheless, an angel still came and talked to Elizabeth and Zacharias and told them what was going to happen. He was filled with the Holy Spirit before birth. Do you know how many people I have found in Scripture that that's said about? None, except the Lord Jesus Christ. None. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit before birth. What must that have been like? John 1:6 says that he was a man sent from God. I was trying to think of an epitaph that beats this one. You know, here lies John the Baptist, a man sent from God. Isn't that amazing?
And it truly is amazing, is it not? I hope part one was a blessing to you, and tomorrow I'll send out part two. Have a great evening.